Let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. In the morning, we've been considering for a while the Gospel of John, and John the Baptist in particular, and his role in preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Now we consider the birth of John the Baptist and the way it also prepared for the birth of the Lord Jesus. I'm here with a prophecy from John's father, Zechariah. So Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. You may be seated. So after the sermon, I'm going to ask you to join together in singing the Song of Zechariah, which is 294 in your hymnals. You can turn there now or later, it doesn't matter. But we're going to get an opportunity to sing this marvelous prophecy that the Lord's Spirit gives to Zechariah. As we consider Zechariah's prophecy and his son, the prophet John the Baptist, one of the things we notice is how remarkable this is, in many ways paralleling Jesus' own birth. As with John's gospel, the story of Jesus begins with the story of John in Luke as well, and in particular with John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Before we consider his prophecy in particular, these wonderful words that are here, I do want to share with you some of the backstory for Zechariah and Elizabeth that we find in Luke chapter 1. It helps us to understand what Zechariah is saying and think about some important applications of it as well. One way you can think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, are kind of like the Abraham and Sarah of the New Testament. That's because, like Sarah, Elizabeth was old and barren. Zechariah was old as well, both of them, without children. Moreover, because of their age, the hope of having children was long past. But even still, they had, it seems, if I'm not reading too much in between the lines, what we today call baby fever. Because Zechariah is praying for a child, even in his old age. He's desiring that God would provide for them a child. Well, in the midst of these prayers, Zechariah continues to do his duty. And one of what we realize, or what we are told in Luke chapter 1, is that Zechariah is a priest. And that means that it was his job to serve the Lord God in the temple. The priests, you may remember, had regular duties. Each priest was put into one of 24 divisions, and then throughout the year, you'd have sort of 2 weeks on call at the temple. You might think about it that way. Luke 1:5 tells us that among the different divisions, he was a priest belonging to the division of Abijah. This was the eighth of the 24 divisions, according to 1 Chronicles 24:10. Now, this detail about Zechariah belonging to this particular division, I don't think is immensely important, but it does remind us right away of the detail and the accuracy of Luke's reporting of the gospel about Jesus. It also reminds us of this duty that Zechariah had. And as verses 8 and 9 tell us at the beginning of this, at the beginning of chapter 1 here, one of the things that happened is that year by year, there was a lot that was cast, and one of the priests that were on duty for that 2 weeks would be given the special honor of offering incense and a sacrifice as well in the temple. Now, a lot is sort of like casting a die. It's, by our perspective, a chance. You don't know what's going to happen. And this would, sometimes, you would never be chosen. You'd go your whole life as a priest, every year serving, but never getting to be the one chosen to go in. If it happened to fall on you twice, from what I understand, you would only be given this honor one time, and it would be passed on to another. So this was an important and a special thing, and Zechariah was chosen. But as we see throughout the Gospels and in our lives as well, the things that seem by chance to us are, of course, never by chance. Sometimes people say, oh, wow, that was a God thing. But it's important to remember that it's all a God thing. There's not a single thing that happens in this life that isn't under God's sovereign control. Well, this is what happens. God sovereignly brings the lot down on Zechariah, and this all is preparing us for this amazing event. Because what happens is Zechariah goes into the temple, and something very unexpected happens there. What he expects is to go in, offer the incense, the sacrifice, and then come out to the people who are waiting, and then he will bless them. But instead, what happens is he goes in and he sees the angel Gabriel. Now, if you go into a modern Christian bookstore today, you might think that seeing angels is kind of commonplace and maybe even cute. But verse 12 tells us that neither of these things were true. Zechariah goes in, he sees Gabriel standing there, and he doesn't say, oh, how adorable. Look at its little bottom. He says... He is afraid. He's terrified. Trouble falls upon him. And Gabriel, in fact, has to tell him, do not fear. The angel, we find out, is there not to terrorize him as one of these majestic, powerful, glorious creatures of God well might. No, instead, this is what he says in verses 13 through 17. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Zechariah gets his prayer answered, but this is no ordinary son. God doesn't just give him a son. He gives him this one that had been promised in Malachi, this one who had been anticipated, this one who would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, who would prepare the way of the Lord. Joy, gladness, rejoicing on the part of many people are the things that this angel says. The messenger of the Lord speaks to the Lord's servants. Now, you and I, who think too much of ourselves, I think would probably assume that if we heard this news, because God had answered our prayer request, would be praising God. We, of course, would be more than happy about this and would rejoice and all the rest. But I think more than likely, we'd do what most children, even the older children like Zechariah, of God do. And that's argue. Children argue, right? Even over blessings we've been praying for. We're ridiculous, I will say. So here's Zechariah praying for years for a son. Here's an angel from God saying to him, here's a son, joy and gladness unto you. He will be this amazing figure and all the rest. And what is Zechariah's response? How can this be? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now Zechariah, the scriptures say, was righteous. He was a good man. He was a servant of the Lord, a reminder to us that even the greatest among us still have doubts, still struggle with faith. And this is what happens. He says this, how will I know this? And the angel answers him and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So we like to think, even in our everyday lives, that when we ask things of God, that when he answers them, we will be immensely happy and we'll praise God. Maybe not. Maybe we think a little too highly of ourselves. Zechariah struggled with it at least. Nevertheless, to prove the power of God and discipline his servant a little bit, God shuts Zechariah's mouth until the day when these promises are fulfilled. Now, I want you to imagine this now at this point from Zechariah's perspective. He's got this kind of embarrassing problem. Right, here's this man of God who was sent to go in, finally, right? The lot was cast on him. He has this great honor of going and offering the sacrifice. And now he's mute. He's supposed to come out and pronounce a blessing on the people. He's supposed to say something. They're waiting there for him, the scriptures say. But now he's unable to speak. And he's unable to speak because of his unfaithfulness while he was doing his work as a priest. He can't tell them about the angel. He can't tell them about this promise or anything. All he can do is go out and, I guess, well, he makes gestures. As far as I know, no developed American Sign Language or other sign languages at this point. Let me ask you to imagine exactly how you would describe meeting an angel that's promised to give you a son who comes in the power of Elijah to your wife who is well known as barren. Exactly what gestures would you use to describe to the people your situation? Like I said, perhaps a little bit embarrassing, hard to explain. But it all begins to fall out exactly as God has said. And Elizabeth becomes pregnant, giving yet more proof to these promises, these things that God is doing. And when it comes time to give birth to this son, there is some discussion about what his name will be. They try to name him Zechariah after his father, and Zechariah, no, writes on a thing, his name will be John, call him John. And at that moment, God opens his mouth, loosens his tongue, and that's what we have recorded in verses 67 through 80. Now, before we get to that, take just a moment and think. Do you not see God's amazing hand in all of this? And all of this, my friends, is just a warm-up to the story about Jesus' birth, the most important story. But we can't skip over it. John is important. The scriptures say so. He's given by God to the world to prepare the way for our Savior. In the birth of John, there is joy and rejoicing. It's a good reminder that part of the joy of things that God gives to us is the anticipation of them, the preparation of them, so that we are then ready to receive. Kind of like I was saying before about the prayers that we ask of the Lord, that we make to the Lord, we often think that we're all ready to go. That I want this thing, it's a good thing, and of course I'm ready to receive it. So I'm just waiting on the Lord, you know, in his timing, which could be now, but isn't for whatever reason, right? And we're impatient, and we think that we should have things and are capable of having things right now. But of course, it's not always true. Sometimes the Lord desires to give us things and will give those things to us, but he wants to give them to us, not sometimes, but all the time, on his time, on his schedule. And sometimes that means there's preparation for them. I heard a sociologist on the radio yesterday talking about the different ways that the French and Americans eat their food. He said Americans tend to think about food in terms of an event that happens in your bloodstream, thinking about calories and carbohydrates and these kinds of health things. The French tend to think about food, he says, as an event that happens in your mouth. Makes meals more social. There's an experience that's happening and focused on there. And so it's strong enough, I guess, that this, even in fast food restaurants, the French will spend more time than we do eating their meals there. Of course, as Americans, we'll think and ask, but are they healthier? And we can't get away from that, but it's really beside the point. The point is that sometimes it's not about getting to the point. It's not about rushing there and just getting the thing that we think we want or getting right there right away. Sometimes the anticipation and the preparation is part of the point itself. And we have liked to think that we're always ready to have whatever we want, but that's not always true. Even Zechariah in his holiness, in his experience, in his walking with the Lord in his old age, and after all his prayers, wasn't yet ready to receive the marvelous news about this gift of his son, to receive it with faith. Sometimes we need preparation, and God works in our hearts. He makes us wait. But in doing so, he prepares us to receive the thing so that when we're ready, we burst forth with joy and praise at the things God has done. So instead of arguing, instead of being disappointed, instead of not appreciating them, we wonder at the wonders he makes happen. And this is, of course, true not only of our own lives or Zechariah's life, but this is what God has been doing for centuries before the Messiah was born, preparing the way for the Lord. And that's what Zechariah's prophecy is largely about. And when the time came, Zechariah was ready. And when he spoke, he burst forth in the praise of God. I think this is a remarkable thing. If you were silent for 9-10 months, I imagine there's a lot of things that you could potentially say. Right? If you think about the various options that Zechariah had, he could say hello to his wife, he could coo over his baby, he could give a more detailed explanation to his neighbors and friends of what had happened. But what does he do? Instead, his heart was fixed on the thing that the Holy Spirit had given him to say. The Holy Spirit had turned this priest into a prophet to praise and glorify God and speak about the nature of this son who was coming. And his message, as it bursts forth out of his mouth, his heart full of faith, and the Holy Spirit was a very simple one. God is good and glorious and to be praised. Because through this child, a way would be prepared for the greatest gift of all, the salvation of the world through Jesus. One way you might think about Zechariah's work and his son, John the Baptist's work as a prophet as well, are kind of like the last two cranks in the jack-in-a-box before all of this joy just springs forth. And that's kind of what happens here with Zechariah. He says in this prophecy that everything in the history of the world has been building to this moment. Now, this may be hard to understand if you're a Gentile who just walked into the family of God 30 minutes ago. Some of us, this is very true, and others of us, historically speaking, we're all kind of in this boat. But Zechariah explains this. He helps us to understand. So, if you would, in this last part of my sermon, I'd like you to just sort of sit with me for a moment And listen to the way that Zechariah explains our family history, who explains what it means to belong to God and to have this good news. What Zechariah says, and the power of the Holy Spirit, is for the thousands of years God had been preparing a way. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This speaks of a prophecy that God, or a promise rather, that God had made to David, that through him he would establish his kingdom forever. What we sometimes call the Davidic covenant. But this promise rested on promises even before that. As Zechariah goes on to say, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hated us, or who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. One of the reasons we are called Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church is to remind ourselves that God has established us in the covenant promises of his grace. This is the way that Zechariah frames the good news about his son, the good news about the coming of the Messiah, that God had made these covenants of old to Abraham, to David in particular, he singles out, and now he's fulfilling them. This redemption, this salvation, this rescue from enemies, this life of peace and holiness and righteousness, it was all coming together. It was all about to happen. There's this just intense joy that Zechariah has. And wouldn't you? After thousands of years of promises that your son is going to be this promised one to come? And as he describes him verse 76, speaking to his baby boy, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." If Jesus is the door, you might think of John as the key. Because in verse 77, he will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins, of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. And then these beautiful words, "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It would be of great benefit of you to memorize Zechariah's prophecy, to go over and over in your mind these words, horn of salvation, forgiveness of sins, visited and redeemed, promises to Abraham, swore to our fathers, grant us tender mercy, sunrise, knowledge of salvation. It's beautiful. And it's our hope. This message that his son would preach, this message that he himself is preaching, this message that John the evangelist would testify to, that Luke the historian is preaching, the message that I give to you now is our message. It is our gospel, because it is the gospel, the good news that God has given to us, that to all who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, there is light in Christ. What struggles do you face in your life? No doubt there are many. Some known publicly, some unknown. Unanswered prayers, physical maladies, the discipline of the Lord, alienation of friends and family, things that you don't understand, things that you want that you can't have. maybe deeper miseries, ongoing sin, fear of death, slavery to sin, the war of the evil one against your soul. Whatever your darknesses are, let the word of the prophets be light to you. Of John the Baptist, the prophet, of his father, Zechariah, of all those of old, the entire scripture, Gabriel, and every preacher who's ever testified to you the good news about Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the words of God. Let them be light to you in the darkness. Do not hold your heart away from God, or your tongue from confessing his name and singing his praise. But instead, hear the promises of God with faith. Take these things that have been given to you, like they were given to Zechariah, and like they have been given to God's children over and over again. Treasure them in your heart, and let them burst forth with praise. Let each of us and this church be a place where God's praise bursts forth whenever we hear the good news about Jesus. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Our Lord, our Savior, he has promised for a long time, he is good, and he has come. In him you can find light and life, the forgiveness of your sins, and the tender mercies of God. Let us pray.